you don't know me, my name's Ethan. I am our student pastor here at the London campus. And fun fact about me is that I love to eat. I love food. Anybody else with me? You love food, love to eat? Amen, amen. It's a great thing to love food because food is such a great thing. And we just wrapped up an entire season of eating, didn't we? Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, it's like the whole entire back half of the fall and the early winter is just nothing but eating. That's what the holidays are full of, a whole season of eating food, and that's a great thing. In the holiday season, we spend hours preparing shopping lists, cooking meals, eating meals, and sharing meals around the table with our family and with our friends. And the holiday season, I was thinking about this year, it teaches us something really interesting about food, really simple. And that is that food is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Think about it. Food unites all people together. It's like the great equalizer because everybody's got to eat, right? From the poorest person in the world to the King of England, you got to eat. Food is not only a source of life physically, though. It's also a source of life emotionally, a source of joy and pleasure and memories and celebration. Because just think about the best meals that you've ever had in your life. And think about not just the food and the way that it tasted, but everything that you felt alongside of that. Think about Mama's house growing up, you know? What do you see? What do you smell? What do you taste? All the good cooking, I mean like the smell of fried chicken on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday evening, or the best breakfast in the world, biscuits and gravy. Can I get a witness in this place? I mean, come on, Mama's cooking is the best cooking. For me, it was my granny. And I'm a big dessert guy, so I love cake. It's not a great thing for me, but I do love cake. And every year on my birthday, when my granny was alive, she would make me a red velvet cake. And it was the best red velvet cake you've ever had in your life. I know some people don't like it, but I do. And it was like cream cheese icing. It was beautiful, gorgeous cake. I look forward to it every single year. Tasted as good as it looked. And when I was little, I didn't know that it was called red velvet cake. Like nobody told me that. So I just called it granny cake. And so anytime I was out, and even to this day, like if I was, you know, Frisch's big boy, and they had, you know, red velvet cake on the buffet, I'd be like, oh, they have granny cake. Because when I ate that cake, it gave me not just like, oh, this is a great cake, but also all of the love that my granny had for me, and all the love that I had for her, and all of the joy and the memories of those birthdays spending with my grandparents. And what we learn about our experiences with food and all of these emotions and memories that surround it is the same thing that we learn throughout Scripture. And that is that God designed food to be a good thing. It's a good thing. And that's great news. I mean, look at Genesis. God created a perfect world. We see that God invented food. He put Adam and Eve in a garden. He said, hey, you can eat from any fruit of any tree that you want, except for one. I want you to grow things, to make things healthy and good and eat from this fruit and enjoy it. He put them in a garden for a reason because he wanted them to enjoy all of the memories and the joy of cooking and sharing meals and memories with people that we love. Think about this. He could have designed us not to eat, but instead he chose to do it anyway. And that's good news for people like us who love to eat. God loves to eat too. Jesus feasted all the time with people. He was the model for that. God wanted it that way. And that's the good news. But there's a but, and a pretty big one at that. The bad news, we find in the Bible that just as many times as God calls us to feasting, he calls us to fasting. Now that's not only disappointing, it's also confusing because it kind of makes God out to be maybe two-faced in our minds. Like he only gives good gifts just to take them away in the end. And you can take that and run with it as far as you can go. How can a good God who loves to give good gifts to his children, like food, also want to deprive us of that gift? In other words, why does God call us to feast and to fast? Now, before we go any further, Sarah already mentioned it. If you're here in London or watching online, we are doing a fast together as the Creek Church. We're talking about fasting. And I know it's disappointing, especially if this is like your first time at church. You brought somebody with you. It's like, oh my gosh, like of all the things that we could be talking about today, it had to be this. I don't like this either, okay? It makes me just as uncomfortable as you. I promise that. But I also promise you this, that today is worth your time. It's worth your time because we as the Creek Church are about to embark on a journey of 21 days of fasting and prayer that is gonna culminate in an amazing night of worship. And that's why we're talking about this today. So just for the sake of clarity, we need to define what fasting is, like, so that way we're just all on the same page. The biblical model for fasting is this: deliberately going without food and sometimes drink for a temporary period of time. That is the model of fasting that shows up all throughout the scriptures. So most of us dislike fasting, or at least the idea of fasting, if we've never fasted before, because it means going without the thing that we love so much that we just finished talking about, and that's food. And not only do we love it, but we need it. But we read all throughout scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that there were certain seasons and periods of time where God's people would fast together, and times where individuals would choose to fast on their own as a response to an encounter with God, or as an act of repentance of their sin, or to focus their prayers. And throughout the Bible, we see that fasting is incredibly important to God. But in the modern American Western church where we find ourselves today, we've all but forgotten about fasting. And I think that's for a number of reasons, but maybe the number one is just that it's hard. Because it is. It's hard. And it's not fun. It's not fun to feel hungry. And honestly, it seems counterintuitive to the message of Jesus, who famously said in John 10:10 that he came to give eternal life and a better life, right? The rich, full, and abundant, satisfying life. How is going hungry a better life? How is going hungry part of that rich and satisfying life that Jesus promised? Here's the thing, though. The same Jesus who gave us that bold promise, which is true, is also the same Jesus who told his followers this in Matthew chapter 6. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So a couple of big things that we need to pay attention to. Number one, Jesus says, when you fast. Not if you fast, when you fast. And he says that not once, but twice. When you fast. So Jesus, he doesn't give a technical law for fasting. Like, it's not in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt fast. But there is a clear expectation, a very clear expectation, that followers of Jesus will choose to fast because Jesus fasted. Second thing, he says that your Father will reward you. So there's a reward for fasting. There's something good for you and for me that comes from fasting, and it comes from God. It's like, okay, Jesus. Still a little skeptical about that, honestly, because, you know, I still don't see how going hungry is a good thing. So that leads us to a new question that we need answered this morning, which is this: what is the reward? How does all of this work? What is the reward of fasting? How can something that honestly sucks so bad in the moment be so good for me? Now, Jesus doesn't clearly answer this in his words. He actually does something better than that. He answers it in his actions. And we're gonna take a look at one of the most critical moments in the life of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4. So if you got your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And this comes right after a mountaintop moment in Jesus' life, where Jesus, he's just been baptized by his cousin John. The voice of God comes from heaven declaring, hey, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Hey, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Pay attention to him. In other words, and the Holy Spirit ascended or descended down from heaven upon him like a dove. And everybody that was there witnessed this. And it was like this mountaintop moment. It was amazing, cinematic moment. Jesus confirmed the Savior of the world. And if we were there, we'd think, hey, this is cause to celebrate. Let's get the family together. We're going down to the Texas Roadhouse. Steak and potatoes, rolls and cinnamon butter. Can I get an amen? A lot of us are going there today. Praise the Lord. That's what we'd be thinking if we were there. But we're told that immediately after this moment that would normally cause for celebration, Jesus does the opposite. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and he became very hungry. You don't say. I get hungry after 40 minutes. Can you imagine 40 days, 40 nights? And honestly, the big question that jumps out at me is why? Like why? Why after such an amazing cinematic moment did Jesus go off by himself away from everyone and everything and deliberately deprive himself of what his body needed the most? What we're about to discover is part of the great reward that God has for those who fast. And it has to do with this phrase that we find right here in the scripture, the wilderness. Can you say that with me? The wilderness. It's very important. The wilderness, if you read your Bible a lot, you'll notice that the wilderness is a theme that we find throughout the story of scripture. It's a place of testing. The wilderness is a place of preparation for our spirit, where we have to choose whether or not we will trust God with all of our hearts. The wilderness is the place that we choose to enter when we fast. Because remember, food's a powerful thing. Nothing makes us more uncomfortable than the ache of hunger. Nothing turns us into irritable monsters like being hungry, you know? The clinical term for that is hangry, I think. But when you go without food for a while, and those of you that have fasted, you'll know this to be true. You discover something really interesting about yourself. It's amazing what we can distract ourselves with food. Just the pleasure of eating and tasting good things and having a full stomach. When your stomach is empty and you can't fill it, it's amazing. The thoughts and the emotions and the memories and the fears that can bubble up to the surface to our mind and to our attention. Food does this, but you can also sub in any distraction that you want to. Social media, doom scrolling, Netflix, Amazon shopping, whatever it is that you fill your time with. It's amazing the things that come to the surface when those distractions are gone. In a state of need, in a state of deprivation, when we don't have something to soothe us, we're forced to confront things that the comfort of a full stomach keeps at bay from our mind and our attention. The wilderness forces us to confront a number of things, and here's just five of them. Number one, it forces us to confront our true motivations in life. Why we really do what we do. Why we spend our money the way that we spend our money. Why we parent our kids the way that we parent our kids. Why we go after our career the way that we do. Why we believe what we believe and behave the way that we behave. All of those things come bubbling up to the surface. We're confronted with that. We have to come to terms with our weaknesses. Things about ourselves that we know that we need to work on, but we don't want to admit it because we don't like feeling weak. We don't like getting humbled. We don't like feeling broken or messed up. It forces us to confront our insecurities about ourselves, the things about ourselves that we can't change, but that we wish that we could. or at least we believe that we can't change them. The things that make us feel unlovable or unacceptable, like if they only knew this about me, then they would never love me, if they knew the real me. Our doubts about life, about whether or not we're gonna become who we want to be, whether or not our hopes are gonna pan out, whether our kids are gonna be, you know, they're gonna turn out good in the end, or whether our marriage is gonna survive, or if we'll always be held prisoner to fear or to anxiety or addiction. It forces us to come to terms with our doubts about God, whether or not he's good, whether or not we can trust him, whether or not he's actually going to provide for us in our state of need. And then lastly, our temptations. The things that we've been giving into that we know that we're susceptible to. We know that they're destructive in our lives, but we keep turning to them to cope with the heaviness of life, with the burden of life. Things that we've been living with in secret, hoping that no one is ever gonna know because we're ashamed of them. In the wilderness, in fasting, we are forced to confront all of these things because we can't cover it up with comfort. We can't cover it up with distraction. And that's what fasting helps us do. That's what the wilderness does for us. It helps us realize how we use the pleasure of eating to ease and dampen the problems that exist within us and the challenges that we face outside of us. It helps us realize that we're not as strong as we think that we are. And that's what makes fasting so humbling and honestly humiliating. We realize that we can't get very far in life without something as basic and simple as a bag of chips. And something else we need to be aware of is this right here. When we commit to prayer and to fasting, when we enter into the wilderness, we'll come up against not only the darkness within ourselves, but also the spiritual forces of darkness that are outside of us. In Jesus's case, Satan himself comes to Jesus to attempt to stop him, not only from fasting, but to get him to give up the reward of fasting. We're told as we go further in Matthew chapter 4, during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus, you're hungry. And you're also the Son of God. Why don't you just make yourself some bread right here? You're not hungry. You're hungry. You need to eat. Something we got to realize here is that Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the miracle of the incarnation. But being God, he could do anything, but he chose to limit himself to show us that he understands what it's like to be you. And what it's like to be me. He needed food just like we do. He was hungry. He was weak. He was susceptible to temptation just like we are. And so Satan appeals to Jesus' human need for food at the moment that he is at the weakest physically, to get him to abuse his power as the Son of God, to depend on himself rather than on God the Father, and to tempt him to go from savior of humanity to savior of himself. Satan employs a tactic on Jesus that works really well on you and me. He gets us to rationalize our sin. He gets us to make sense of it. He talks us into how logical it is. When we fast, when we enter into the wilderness, here's some of the lies that he will lob at you. You know, there's not a technical law for fasting. So like, why should you do it? Nobody's like looking over your shoulder expecting you to do this. There's no law for this. Ignoring the fact that there's a reward for it. He'll give us the old Snickers slogan. You're not you when you're hungry. You're hangry. Your family's mad at you. There's a lot of tension in the house. You know, you're miserable at work and stuff because you can't eat. Listen, you're not you when you're hungry. Everybody would be better off. You would be better off if you just had a Snickers bar. Come on, man. You might be a better person immediately after that, but not ultimately. He'll say, you know, all of these things that the hunger, that the lack of distraction is bringing up to the surface. Listen, you know, you're busy. You should look at those things, but you're busy. You don't have time to deal with this. You got responsibilities. Maybe you can wait and talk to a pastor or a counselor or something eventually, but just kind of put that on the back burner. Come back to it later. This is what he does to Jesus, and this is what he'll do to you and to me. But look at how Jesus responds. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Mic drop. Satan is defeated in this moment. Jesus thwarted his lie with the truth. And see, what Satan didn't realize here in this moment is that although Jesus was at his weakest physically, he was at his strongest spiritually. Jesus deliberately went into the wilderness to face the weakness of his humanity that he needed to offer to God. And in doing so, he gives us an example to do the same. See, God wants us to confront our brokenness, not so that he can condemn us, but so that we can offer it to him and so he can help us deal with it. Because we gotta deal with it. It won't just go away if we ignore it. We can't go on ignoring what the wilderness reveals. If we ignore it, we will never grow past it. We can never grow strong spiritually. We'll remain stuck and stagnant. We can never live the full and abundant life that Jesus promised. But when we do confront it, when we do allow God to bring those things to mind lovingly to the surface, he faces them with us. That is the promise that we can lean on. When we do confront it, we discover that in the wilderness, we're not alone. God's presence, it never left us. In fact, it is closer than ever before because we're finally aware of it. We finally know that he's with us. We finally know that we can trust him. And when we do allow him to begin healing those broken parts of ourselves with his love and his truth and grace, though we may be at our weakest physically, we grow stronger spiritually than we have ever been before. Jesus said, when you know the truth, it'll do what? It'll set you free. When you know the truth will set you free. Confronting the truth, even the hard truth within ourselves, and allowing God to heal us, you know what that does? It sets us free. Free to enjoy and to live the life that Jesus promised us, and to experience the peace that passes all understanding, and to enjoy all of the promises of God and the joy that goes deeper than food could ever give us. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. That is the reward of fasting. Not to be seen by other people as particularly holy or more spiritual or better than everybody else, and not to check another box, but to grow closer with God in intimacy, in dependence, more than we've ever been before, to enjoy the life and the love and the rest that comes with following him, and to allow that to run wild in our hearts and to pervade every single area of our lives, changing us from the inside out, producing fruit in us and shining a light to the world that cannot be denied. This is what we learned from Jesus about fasting. In fasting, we're aware of God's presence, aware of his love for us and his presence with us to never leave us, never forsake us. That's his promise. And when we're in a state of dependence, when we're forced to trust him, we find out that we can. And we find out that he will always be with us. He will never, ever, ever abandon us, even when we're at our weakest physically. In fasting, we're uniquely filled with his power. We're filled with the Holy Spirit in a unique way to produce the fruits of the Spirit in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and more. To become a better mom, a better dad, husband, father, son, daughter, friend, brother, sister, grandparent, a follower of Jesus, to become better in all of those ways and to make everything and everything, everyone around us better because of it. In fasting, we're strengthened in faith because fasting strengthens our faith to do things that we otherwise could not do before. You know that story about the father who has this demon-possessed son? We find it in the Gospels, and he brings his son to the disciples. And Jesus had given the disciples authority to cast out demons, and they try to do it, but they can't do it. And Jesus comes down the mountain, and he's like, what's going on here? They explain the situation. He says, you faithless generation, how much longer do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And he tells the demon, come out of him. And instantly he does. And the disciples are scratching their heads. They can't figure out, like, Jesus, how did you do that? And you know what he says? This kind only comes out by prayer and what? Fasting. There are things that we are strengthened and empowered by the Spirit of God to do in a state of fasting, when that's a regular part of our lives that otherwise we could not do, to do battle, to fight against the spiritual forces of darkness in the world. And lastly, in fasting, we are formed in the image of Jesus. We become more like him because we're with him. We're around him. We're learning from him, doing exactly what he did. We grow in spiritual maturity because we're confronting our brokenness and we're bringing it to God to help us grow past it, to receive his grace and forgiveness for it. This is why Jesus fasted. It prepared him. It prepared him for his ministry, because the wilderness is a place of preparation. Everything that he was about to do, the miracles, the teaching, the discipling, and ultimately the sacrificing his life on the cross on our behalf to defeat sin and death and darkness and the grave and hell forevermore, once and for all, to redeem all of humanity. He knew to do all of that, he needed total dependence on God, total intimacy with the Father. He knew that his strength came only from his connection to his Father, and fasting sharpened that connection like nothing else ever could. The wilderness is the place where this happens to you and me. The same is true for us. Fasting reveals to us what Jesus told his disciples, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Fasting teaches us that we need God even more than our bodies need food. Yes, we do. That in him is a source of life that goes beyond food. That even more than food, our need for God, that is the great equalizer. Amen. As the Christian author Dallas Willard put it so brilliantly, fasting unto the Lord is therefore feasting. Feasting on him and on doing his will. So guys, fasting, it's actually feasting. Fasting is joy. It is celebration, because in our weakness, really, we are made strong. That's what we realize. That's the reward. And listen, I'm not gonna pretend that it's not hard. It feels unnatural, especially at first. Your body is going to fight you tooth and nail to get its way. But eventually, the hunger dissipates. The tiredness and the weakness set in, but you discover that, hey, I'm actually okay. You discover that God is right there with you in the midst of it, in the wilderness, lovingly strengthening you, refining you, preparing you, healing you. You discover that you're really eating a spiritual food that is more essential than any physical food. So as we begin this fast together, I want you to know this. It's not a requirement, but it is an invitation. No one should judge you if you decide not to fast, if you decide not to participate, but I believe that you should. We're not gonna be legalistic about it. A lot of us are beginners when it comes to fasting, so it makes sense to wade into those waters with something that's actually attainable. Like, you're not just gonna burn out on it after a couple of days because it's hard and then never go back to it. That's not what God wants for you. It's not what I want for you. So when it comes to the next 21 days, I wanna give you some ways to say yes to the invitation that God has for you today. You can choose to fast from something like social media or online shopping, Netflix, music in the car, distractions that could be replaced with intentional time with God and with prayer. And that's a good thing. All those things are good. You can choose to fast from a specific ingredient or a food item like dessert or sugar, caffeine, alcohol, carbs. That's good too. If you wanna do the Daniel fast, vegetables and water, that's great too. Biblically speaking though, those things aren't technically fasting. They're abstinence. That doesn't mean that they're not good. You should do all of those things that I just said. If you choose to do them for the next 21 days, more power to you. I'm gonna do some of those things too. But my encouragement to you is this, that if it is possible for you to try giving up actual food in some way, to fast like Jesus fasted, because food is a powerful thing. Now, if you've got some health concerns, like maybe, for example, you're diabetic, do what's wise for you. Consult your doctor always. If you can't give up food, that's okay. God's not mad about that. He's not upset about that. But if you can give up food, maybe you can give up one meal a day. Or maybe, you know, for the first 10 days, you give up one meal a day, and then maybe you give up two meals a day. Maybe the last leg of it, you wanna try going strict water. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever is attainable for you to do, you should do that. God isn't so concerned about what you give up particularly, but here's the key, and this is crucial, okay? Don't miss this. It's gotta hurt. It's gotta hurt. It's got to make you uncomfortable. Because if it's not uncomfortable, if it doesn't hurt, then it's not a sacrifice. It doesn't bring you into the wilderness. It doesn't make you depend on God. It doesn't have its intended effect. So make it something, whatever you choose to fast, make it something that forces you to depend on God and something that's actually going to grow your faith. Don't make it easy, make it challenging, but also make it attainable. Now, I'm not an expert at fasting. I'm still honestly new at this. I've only done it a few times. This is something I'm working on too. So I'm right here with you. We're going on this journey together. But speaking from experience, the first few days, it's gonna be the hardest. Your body is gonna fight you to get what it wants. Temptations are gonna come. But here's some advice that I was given that helps me through the toughest moments of fasting. When your stomach growls, sometimes it's awkward, you know, because you're like in a meeting or something, you're just like, you know, everybody's looking at you. Consider that a prayer that goes straight to the throne room of God. That's an ache. That's a hunger that goes even beyond words. It's a groaning within ourselves that goes straight to the throne of God. And he will be there to help you, to strengthen you. Let that hunger, when it comes, immediately be a signal for you. Not to be miserable, but a signal that, hey, it's time to pray. It's time to go to God. And this is my prayer that I use that redirects my attention from the pain of my hunger to the grace and the presence of God. Maybe you can use it too. God, even more than my body needs food, I need you. That's the truth. And that is the reward of fasting, to recognize our need for God and to allow him to meet that need in a way that nothing else ever could. So, for the next 21 days, you are invited to discover what can happen in your life when you decide to enter the wilderness as Jesus did. You're invited to discover what can only be discovered through a season of dedicated prayer and fasting. More than if you hit all of your goals for 2026. More than if you hit all of your resolutions this year. What if 2026 was the year that you said yes to Jesus's prayers and hopes and expectations for you? What if this year was the year that you confronted what was deep within you that needed to be brought to God for healing? What if this year is the year that you discovered just how far God could take you with your willingness and obedience to trust him? And for us as the Creek Church and as a family of believers, what if 2026, what if this is the year that we did this for real? What if this is the year that God used us to spark a spiritual awakening in ourselves and in each other that lit a fire of revival that spread all across our communities, our state, our nations, that spread to generation after generation? Could you imagine the power of hundreds of believers, hundreds of us as the Creek Church, who discovered dependence on God, strengthened their faith, focused our prayers, and became more like Jesus than ever before? What if this was the year? And what would that do for you? What would that do for me? What would that do for our families, our communities, not just now, but for generations to come? I want this so bad for you. I want this so bad for me. We need this. We need this. I pray this for you, and I pray this for me and everybody outside of our churches that is yet to be reached. Every empty seat in all of these places. And I pray this as a student pastor for your kids and for your grandkids, that they would see this within you, this faith that develops within you, and that they would be inspired by that and want to join in with that as well, however they can. All of this and more begins when we humble ourselves to trust God and trust him to do a deep work within us that nothing else ever could. Something that only fasting and prayer can bring. So Creek Church, let's do this. Because we can. And because God is with us, who else can be against us? Let's enter into the wilderness together, not afraid, not dreadful, but joyful, hopeful, expectant. Because God is going to do something with us. Father in heaven, we need you even more than our bodies need food. And as we embark on this journey of prayer and fasting, I pray that we as the Creek Church, that we would choose to eat spiritual food, that we would learn that our food is to do your will, Lord, to walk in obedience, to walk in dependence upon you. In the moments when it's hard, Lord, strengthen us. Holy Spirit, strengthen us against temptation. And as the things bubble up to the surface that we need to deal with, our brokenness in need of healing, I pray that we would remember you're not there to condemn us. You're there to help us. You're there to heal us, and you're strengthening us. You're leading us to a place that we've never been before. And help us remember, no matter what, we can trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing together. This is a moment for us as we're about to enter in on this journey, to offer things to God, to ask him for strength, to ask him to help us trust him. And so I wanna invite you as we sing that you can come right down to this altar. It's always open. We can pray for you. There's all kinds of people that are ready to pray for you. Whatever it is that you need to lay down as you prepare for this season, I pray that you would just have the courage to come and do that. Lay that down. And you know, something else too, is that if you've been following Jesus for a little while or maybe for a long time, fasting is a great next step for you. It's a It's a way to take the next step in your journey of faith, to grow. But maybe you're here and you've never followed Jesus in your life. You've never trusted him as your Lord and as your Savior. Today, that's the best next step for you. And so I pray that right now, if you've never chosen to do that and you want to, that you would pray to him, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Heal my brokenness. I trust in you as my Savior. I invite you to do that as we sing. If you want to come talk to somebody, we're going to be down here at the front. Go to Next Steps afterward. But let's stand together. Let's pray these prayers, the words that we sing, and trust in God.